Good evening, and once again, welcome to all. As always, it is good to see the presence of those whom we have with us, especially those who are visiting with us. It's good to see faces from a while back. And as always, it's good to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. Of course, this is the last Sunday night of the month, and over the course of the past few years, I've set this particular Sunday aside to deal with problems that we face as Christians, and we've talked about some of the personal problems, personal struggles that we deal with as Christians from time to time, and how to address those. And over the course of the past few months or past couple of times, we've been approaching this from a little different direction. And what we've been dealing with is some of the arguments that people make against Christianity. Some of the arguments that people make seeking to reject God and submission to His will. Last month we talked about God and suffering, and we actually devoted two lessons to asking about why God allows suffering in the world. Where tonight I'm going to deal with a topic that I believe is even more difficult than that as far as addressing, but yet again it is something that we need to talk about. We need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. This is one of those things that we sometimes find people who just outright want to reject the Word of God, one of the arguments that they might make. They might ask the question, how can a loving God send someone to an eternal hell? Cause somebody to be eternally lost? And I'll tell you right now that is a challenging question to give consideration to. It's one of those things that if you step back and you just think about it, it is disturbing. And I can even say that from the standpoint of being a Christian. You know, it's one of those things that in your mind, you know, we talked about the mind this morning. This might be one of those things you struggle a little bit with. But the thing to understand in dealing with subjects like this, as well as with other subjects, I want you to know that there are answers to this. And even though this is a subject that we may not fully grasp everything about it, and we're going to talk about that through this lesson, there's answers. And that's the point that we give consideration to in these things. Now, the answers that we'll talk about this evening, maybe they're not the exact right answers, but it shows that there is an answer. And it gives us something to work with from that standpoint. And in dealing with this, it is a complex question that involves numerous biblical subjects. It deals with what hell is and what hell is like. It deals with the very character of God. It deals with various other things that are associated with that. It deals with the Bible as the Word of God. And another thing to understand about it, as this is one of the arguments that is often used by skeptics, and it's used by agnostics, and it's used by even by atheists. They will sometimes use this as an argument to either deny the existence of God or to deny the existence of the God of the Bible. And that's the point, that's the challenge that these individuals are dealing with. And it was kind of interesting that, you know, on a lot of Sundays, Joshua calls, and I was talking to him a little bit about this afternoon, and I mentioned that this is what I was preaching on and how it's a challenging subject. And he just made an observation. I didn't even have this in the outline. And he makes the observation. He said, you know, people that make that argument, typically, they don't want to obey God. And when you think about it, when this argument is made, it's made by those who really don't want to do what God says. And that's why they try to dismiss God. And they'll make arguments like this and think that they've supposedly got something that shows that the Bible contradicts itself. And therefore we're going to reject it. Well, I do not see that as the case. And of course, as I said, the rationalization is that a good God is inconsistent with eternal torment. But another thing I want to say is they're not alone. A lot of professed believers in God and Jesus Christ and the Bible deny the eternity of hell. Or deny hell at all. You have the doctrine of annihilation that says there is no hell. You have the doctrine of purgatory, which says that there is a temporary hell. And that's just a brief summary of that. And there's a whole lot more to that. And then, of course, you have universalism. And what universalism is, it's the doctrine that God's going to save everybody, so nobody's going to be lost. And so these are some of the arguments that are made, you know, to lessen what the Scripture says about hell. And that's why, I mean, and is that any different from somebody that just tries to dismiss the Bible because they don't like what it says about this or some other subject? So, understand that they're not alone in dealing with that. But now, in dealing with this question, there's several things that we have to keep in mind. And the first observation that I would make, and this is like talking about suffering last month and so on. The first thing I want you to understand is posing this question really has nothing to do with whether or not God exists. Now, I'm talking about this from a logical standpoint. You know, because we in our evidences class, we started this morning. We've been talking about it. We were dealing with reasoning, and we're heading into dealing with logic and using logic to make your case. Well, you think about it. You make the argument, how can a loving God send somebody to an eternal hell? What does that have to do with whether or not God exists? Nothing. It has nothing to do with it. Now, it does deal with the character of God, just like we talked about suffering last month. It deals with the character of God. But this does not prove or disprove the existence of God at all. I mean, you just think about it as the reasoning is made there. Now, and here's the point. Not liking what the Bible says about something, that doesn't change its truthfulness. Just because you don't like something or like what somebody says, it doesn't mean that it is not true. Anybody that goes to a doctor and a doctor tells you, say, you've got cancer. You may not like what the doctor says, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Or if you want to make it more practical, a doctor says, you've got to change the way you're living. Or there's going to be consequences. You don't quit eating so much sugar, you're going to have diabetes. You may not like what the doctor says, but that doesn't mean it's not true. So, you know, when we look at the Word of God, we have to give a consideration to that. It's not a matter of what we like and what we don't like. It's the question, is the Bible the Word of God? And if it is the Word of God, we need to have a reverent attitude where we will respect what His Word says. And that's the thing to just keep in mind with this. Another consideration is, and that's to understand that God is God whether we understand Him or not. And that's just another simple thing that we have to keep in mind as we are dealing with this particular subject. And actually, that's what we're going to devote the majority of our time with tonight, is talking about the character of God, because that's the answer to the question. Understanding, to the best of our ability, who God is. What God is like, what we are told about God. And that's how we will deal with this. But understand, whether we understand something about the character of God doesn't change the character of God. And so, and it doesn't mean that He is not there. Nor does it mean that we cannot recognize both His goodness and His severity. And I want us to understand that the goodness and severity of God are two things that they do not contradict each other. And quite honestly, we can see that even in this life, and we'll talk more about that. But typically, when somebody is making these types of charges, they're based upon what man thinks that God ought to be. I want you to think about that. You know, when people are making these arguments, what they're saying is, this is what I think God should be like. And so man tries to create God in his image. Does that sound like anything in the Bible? You ever hear of idolatry? You know, what is idolatry? Idolatry is man making God in his own image, or catering God to what he wants God to be. That's one of the issues that we deal with as we're talking about this particular subject. So many people want God and His qualities to be a certain way, and so they create Him that way. And they dismiss anything that conflicts with the way that they want God to be. And we have to be very careful not to do that. How often have we emphasized that you don't come to God on your terms? You come to God on His terms. And you come to God understanding who He is in all things. And something else to realize as we're dealing with this subject is that it is an emotional subject. And I fully realize that. I mean, think about that. You're dealing with where somebody is going to spend eternity. And the way that God, the Bible contrasts where we will spend eternity, whether good or bad, it's a serious thing. I'm very convinced that the way that hell is described, and we'll talk a little bit about it at the end of this lesson, it's designed to scare you. It's designed to cause you to say, I don't want to go there. And that's the point of it. Of course, the opposite is said of the reward of eternal life. And this isn't a subject that I enjoy talking about. You know, and I'm going to tell you right now, nobody ought to have pleasure in talking about this. You know, it should not give you pleasure to think that anybody is going to be spending eternity in hell. So that's the truth of this. But going along with that, give consideration to this and this is one of the points that I came across as I was preparing this lesson. You know, some said in reality, most people don't have a problem with punishment per se. You know, we even understand that, you know. We understand that in our society, when somebody does wrong, there has to be punishment. We even understand that punishment needs to be severe. And how many of us see some of the problems that we have in our society because punishment's not severe enough? You know, and it's not enforced. And people, you use the expression, people get away with a slap on the hand or a slap on the wrist. And then they go around and they commit the same crime again. I mean, it just baffles me to watch the news media and over the course of the last, you're seeing this more and more. And of course, I talked about that this morning. You know, but you're seeing it more and more. People are brazen. People will break into other people's houses and there's a camera staring at them and they just look at the camera and they proceed to rob the house. That's how brave. That tells you that our laws are not strict enough. So, you know, people understand the idea of strictness where the law is concerned, and there needs to be punishment when something is done wrong. But how much? That's always the question, you know. How much is the right amount, and how much is too much? That becomes the issue. And of course, when we're dealing with the extent of God's punishment, it's for eternity. And while they might be willing to accept, oh, God's going to punish you for a little while, but the eternity is what they got a problem with. So how do you deal with that? In addition to that, considering the severity of what we are dealing with, and continuing to deal with this idea of the severity of punishment, you know, you ask the question, can men really determine the right punishment when you deal with what sin really is? You know, how many of us, when we look at what sin is, and we'll talk a little more about this in the lesson, but just summarize, you realize that what sin, it's not just breaking a law. What was the big deal about Adam and Eve eating a piece of fruit? They were rebelling against God. They were rebelling against God's law. And what's the appropriate punishment where that is concerned? And can man really make that determination what the appropriate punishment would be? You know, let's put it another way. You know, say a child gets caught taking the cookie from the cookie jar and you've told them, if you take a cookie from the cookie jar, you're going to be punished. Do you ask the child, now what should your punishment be? And typically, what are they going to ask for? They want leniency, don't they? And if you let man set the standard for his own punishment, how often is it, you need to do this, but just don't go this far. So when does man get to set his own punishments? You know, imagine if you did that in a court, the guy goes before a judge, you just got convicted of murdering four people. What do you think your punishment ought to be? Friends, it don't work that way. And incidentally, there are rules that judges have to go by that are pre-established. There are pre-established guidelines that have to be followed in sentencing. And you got to just take that in mind. And I'm telling you right now, when we're dealing with God and we're dealing with our eternity, there are pre-established guidelines. And so the problem that people have with determining punishment for themselves, it's led to many false doctrines about hell. I've mentioned some of those already. But now let's get into, with this behind us, let's get into a little bit about the character of God, because like I said, this is where you're going to deal with this particular subject. I'm going to talk about that, and then we're going to talk about the place of torments in a little while. But let's begin by talking about God. Let's talk about the goodness and severity of God. Over in Romans chapter 11 and in verse number 22, Paul there uses this statement where he says, Behold, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. The warning is, you consider that God is good and God is also severe. And as I've already pointed out, those things do not contradict each other. As a matter of fact, goodness actually requires severity in dealing with that which is wrong. And again, you go back to the law, and you go back to a law that established. Is a law good that does not impartially render judgments? If some judge stands up and makes a ruling against one of his buddies and he decides to just slap him on the wrist, is that good? Is that a law that's good? If a law lets people get away with things or is inconsistent or punishes those who are good, is that a good law? The answer is no. A part of a law being good is that it is fair and that it is just and that it is right in dealing with everyone. It's not good to let somebody get away with doing wrong. You think there's a reason why over and over the Bible talks about parents disciplining their children? And incidentally, you go over there to Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, it makes a comparison between a father disciplining his child and God chastising us. And he's making the point that he chastises us for our own good. But in order for a chastisement to be effective, it has to fit the crime. It has to be adequate penalty. Punishment's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to be painful in one way or another. I'm not talking about types of punishment here. But that's the point to give consideration to as we talk about this. It's not contradictory to say that God is good and severe. But this is the truth. It is His goodness that underlies His severity. In other words, it's because He is good that He is severe with those who reject Him. So keep that in mind. Another quality that we need to give consideration to when we think about this is the holiness of God. And the idea of the holiness of God is God is pure. God is so far above us that we're unworthy to even approach Him. And over in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse number 3, it talks about the holiness of God as you find in many New Testament passages. Isaiah 6, 3 is where angels are proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And I've talked about that before as it deals with reverence. And it deals with what it means to reverence God, to acknowledge God for who He is, to hold God in awe, to give Him the place that He deserves. God is holy. He's above us. And He knows what's right. That's the point that's associated with His holiness. In Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy and awesome is His name, or as the King James says, holy and reverend is His name. Hold God in awe. Give Him the reverence that He deserves. How many problems are there today because men don't hold God in reverence the way that they ought to? And I'm going to tell you something else that we need to give consideration to as we talk about the holiness of God is He does not dwell in the presence of evil. Turn over to Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and in verse 4. And what we read in this particular psalm is it tells us, it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." David acknowledges this very thing about God. And you go over to Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. And Habakkuk makes this statement concerning God. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." The point is God cannot and will not be in the presence of evil. God will not be in the presence of wickedness. And it's because of His holiness. And how often do we try to grasp that as we are dealing with our relationship with God? Over there in James chapter 1, and this is talking about temptations. But one of the points that James makes there about God, and as he talks about it, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone to do evil." And God is not tempted by evil. Evil is not allowed in His presence. That's why when the psalmist says, "Who can dwell in Your presence?" he describes purity. So that's one of the characteristics and one of the qualities of God that we need to deal with as we talk about God. And when you're dealing with this subject and when you're dealing with who God is and the character of God, you need to address evil and you need to address sin and you need to understand that God will address evil. God will address sin. He's going to deal with it. And I'll venture to say, He has to, because of the way this world has been established. But that leads us to another characteristic of God that we have to deal with here, and that is the justice and righteousness of God. Let's begin by talking about the justice of God. Again, you can go over to the Old Testament, and you know how we talk about in the Old Testament, you know, Romans 12:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. One of the things that you learn from the Old Testament is you learn the character of God. You know, I want you to understand that the God of the New Testament is not a different God than the Old Testament. Some want to say that He's a different... No, He's not. He's the same God. He has the same characteristic. So we can go to the Old Testament and we can learn a whole lot about the character of who God is by the way that He dealt with people and what the prophets said about Him. You go to Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse number 18, and you read in that particular text, it says, "The Lord is a God of justice." God is just. How often do we read about how He's a judge? And how often do we read about the judgment that is going to come one day? And we're going to stand before God in judgment, and He's going to judge us. And He's going to do what any good judge does. He's going to pronounce sentence based upon the law, based upon His law. He's going to act accordingly. So God is a judge. There's a lot to be said about being a judge. And justice calls for fair and balanced and impartial judgment, even in dealing with the guilty. And that's the point. Even with dealing with the guilty. Now here's the challenge, you know, man seeks to view God's justice with human and flawed eyes. You know, and that's one of the problems that we're dealing with here. Man wants to define justice by the terms that he uses. You know, the terms that our courts use with our judicial system. We can't do that with God. Because God is holy. God is higher than we are. And His law is higher than our laws. His ways are higher than... I think He said that somewhere, didn't He? Isaiah 59. My ways are higher than your ways. And so we need to understand that. In addition to that, and the other thing to understand about that, you know, with our human systems, we make mistakes. God won't. He will not make any mistakes when it comes to His justice. Furthermore, God is righteous. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul tells us, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And there's numerous passages that appeal to the righteousness of God. Now, the idea of God being righteous, it goes along with being just. It means that He's right, but it also means that He's just in His dealing with us. So righteousness and justice, they go hand in hand with each other. And God is going to be righteous with us. As a matter of fact, when we study God's Word, He's going to be more righteous than we deserve. And that's really one of the points that we need to grasp, and we're going to devote some things to that. I'll turn over to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. In Romans chapter 2, we find here that Paul, you know, while he is describing all men as sinners, Romans chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 2, Jews are sinners. Romans chapter 3, we're all sinners. Go back to Romans chapter 2 where he begins to deal with some of the ungodly attitudes of the Jews. You are inexcusable, he says in verse 1, O man, whoever you are, you who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man... You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And he goes on, there's no partiality with God in verse 10. So he's making the point there that the righteousness of God is going to punish the wicked. That's the point that he is making there. And I'll have more to say about this as we go through the rest of this lesson. But consider the righteousness and the justice of God. Another point to give consideration to when we talk about this subject, though, is to realize that we're sinners. We are sinners. And do we really appreciate what that means? You know, do we really appreciate how terrible sin really is? Again, man, he tries to paint the picture in his eyes, and the Bible gives us an idea of how terrible sin is, but we may not fully grasp the depth of how terrible it really is. But I'm going to tell you right now, how often do we want to make it less terrible than it really is? Well, that's what man has the tendency to do in dealing with these types of things. But I want you to know that we need to know how terrible sin is. When you consider what God did to deal with our sins, that tells you how terrible it is. What He had to do and what He chose to do to help us deal with our sins in sending Jesus to die. More on that in a minute. That tells us how terrible sin is. We can't get that out of our mind. When God created us, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse number 29 tells us that when God created us, He created us upright. That's the point that is made there. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse number 27, it says that we are created in the image of God. He created us upright. When Adam and Eve were brought into this world, they were not sinners. I'm going to tell you right now, they didn't have to sin. That's a whole other lesson. But don't you think for a moment that they had to. It was their free will. It was their choice. But the fact is we're all sinners. We have free will. We choose to sin. And we choose to rebel against God. And you know what happens when we sin? I want you to realize that when you sin, you're guilty. In standing before God, you are guilty because of sin in your life. And because of that, your sin will separate you from God. Remember, God is holy. No wickedness dwells in His presence. No sinfulness dwells in His presence. That sin needs to be taken care of. That's the point. And over there in Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse number 2, that's the point that is made there dealing with that particular statement there. It's pointing to the fact that your iniquities have separated you from your God. And in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you sin, you fall short of His glory. In other words, when you sin, there's a problem. There's a problem with your relationship with God. The Bible uses the term enmity, among other things. So we need to give consideration to the fact that we are sinners. And the truth is our sinners need to be dealt, our sins need to be dealt with by Him. And here's the question, who gets to determine what is just in dealing with our sins? Who gets to determine what is too severe? Do we get to choose that? We've already talked about that from our standpoint. As sinners, we face His wrath. Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. Now remember, when you talk about wages, what is a wage? A wage is something that you have earned. You've earned the punishment of death. And of course, ultimately, the question to ask in all of this is, are we innocent or are we guilty when we stand before Him? And here's another one. What do we deserve? You know, as far as our standing before God, what do we deserve? And when you consider what sin is rebellion against God. What do we deserve? That's something for us to think about when we look at what the Bible says about this. But there's another point in dealing with God that we have to give consideration to. One more point, and that is the fact of the love of God. We've talked about the fact that God is holy. We've talked about His justice and His righteousness. We've talked about our sinfulness and the consequences of our sin. But now let's talk about how much God loves us. And this ought to humble us. Again, just remember how serious sin is. It has to be dealt with. It cannot be ignored. And that's why God, and this is important to understand, before the world began, God put a plan in place so that we could deal with our sins and still be just in His sight. Have the chance to stand before Him even though we are sinners. And it has nothing to do with us earning it. God made a plan. He demanded a sacrifice. And not just any sacrifice. It wasn't like you could go kill a bull and it was forgotten for all of eternity. Oh, a bull might have put it off for a while for the Jews. But God demanded something more than that. He demanded the death of His Son. And it's powerful to think about that. It's powerful to let that sink in. Let's turn back over to Romans chapter 3 a minute. Romans 3 and verse 23, which we've already read, Paul said there, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let's keep reading. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God put a plan in place so that through Jesus Christ, even though you're guilty, He provided a way for God to be just and righteous and deal with your sins. The question is, are we grateful because of that? You know, that sacrifice took place. It took the place of our sins and our punishment. And I'm going to tell you right now that there's a lot of religious debate, even among gospel preachers and Christians today, as to exactly how Jesus deals with our sins, took our sins upon Himself. And I'm not going to get into that debate. But I'll tell you, He did. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse number 6, it tells us that He laid His iniquities on Him. Let's get over there. Isaiah 53 and in verse number 6, it says in that particular text there, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one of us to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 21, we read in that particular text there where it says concerning Him, it says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I do not believe that Jesus became a sinner on the cross. But I believe He paid the price. He paid the price that God demanded, not because He was guilty of anything. He didn't even tell a lie. But you and I have. You and I are guilty. And Jesus died for you and He died for me. That's what He did on the cross. And you know why He did that? To keep us from going to hell. He did that to provide a way for our sins to be taken away. He did that to show how much that God loves you and me and how much He cares about us. So we need to think about all of these things when we give consideration to our God and when it comes to eternal punishment. And we also need to understand that there is going to be a day of judgment. And the truth is, on that day, we're going to stand before God and God is going to do what every good judge does. He's going to pass judgment based upon the situations. And you know, we've got something that we call today where sometimes judges, they look at the circumstances and they pass judgment based on the circumstances. God's going to do the same thing. And it's going to be based upon the blood of Jesus. Whether or not we have come in contact with the blood of Jesus. But I want you to understand that He is going to judge us one day. Every one of us are going to stand before Him and we are going to give an account to Him for the way that we've lived our lives. And those who reject Him, they are going to face His punishment. And the Bible describes that punishment as eternity in hell. Now, the point of all of this that we've talked about is to understand that God sets the rules. And whether we like the rules or not, whether we understand the rules are the rules. But the truth is we don't have to. We don't have to face the wrath of God. We can take care of it. Why? Because Jesus died for us. I can already tell that my time is up. So I will continue this next week or the week after. I'll make my decision this week. And just finish this subject up, just like last one was too. This is still important to just kind of let it slip. But we need to talk a little bit about hell and the nature of hell and things associated with that, and we'll deal with that in another lesson. But I hope you can see in this lesson that when you ask the question about God and hell, you need to understand who God is. And God has the right to make those decisions. We don't. But we can do something about it. And so ultimately, the question for every one of us is, will you do what He tells you to do? You know, will you allow the severity of hell to keep you from submitting to God and guarantee that that's where you're going to end up? Or will you surrender to Him now and receive the eternal reward of heaven? You know, just let me make one quick concluding remark. God has promised those who obey Him eternal life. How many of us deserve that? You know, we submit to His... How many of us really deserve eternal life? But God's going to do it anyways. How many have a problem with God giving us eternal life if we obey Him? Just let that sink in your mind when you talk about the other side. Maybe there's somebody here who is in need of surrendering to the will of God because He's coming back. And when He comes back in judgment, we are going to stand before Him in judgment. The question is, will you be ready? If not, do what you need to do and take care of it right now. Become a child of God if you've not done that. Repenting of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed. Come in contact with the blood of Jesus, having your sins washed away. And then you can have a hope of spending eternity in heaven and avoid the eternal torments of hell. Or if you're a child of God and you've left Him, repent of those sins and come back while you still have opportunity. Go to God in prayer, confessing your sins. He'll forgive you. If there's some way that we can pray with you or for you, we give you opportunity to respond. So whatever your need might be, we bid you to come forward right now as we stand.